just a couple weeks ago, a new series of Bible studies on the books of the Bible. We started out the first week on an introduction to the books of the Bible, went over some things concerning the Bible as a whole, a number of books there are, the divisions in the Bible, the divisions in the Old Testament, the divisions in the New Testament, and some things concerning the Bible. And last week we began a lesson on the book of Genesis. And so we started last week, and we're going to try to go over a book a week. And you pray for me. It's going to be tough to teach one book per week, all right? And so I'm going to try to give you just kind of in a nutshell the theme of each book, the author of each book, maybe a basic outline concerning the book, but some things concerning each of these books. And so let me just kind of review while you're getting your sheets there. Let me review a little bit from last week. Let's see what you know about the book of Genesis from last week, okay? See how good a student you were. All right, the book of Genesis means, well, we said last week it means two basic things. Book of Genesis, we looked up the word Genesis. It is the Greek word, which can be translated into two different words, and those words are beginning or generation. Right, so the word Genesis means beginning. We saw that it comes from the root word genesia, which is the Greek word for birthday or beginning. And we know that Genesis is the book of beginnings. We've seen the beginnings in the book of Genesis of the beginning of man, the beginning of the world, the beginning of the universe, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of beginning of several things in the book of Genesis. So it is a book of beginnings. The author of the book of Genesis is Moses. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And of course, we found out that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, which are called the Pentateuch. Also, we learned about the book of Genesis that we divided it last week into how many major divisions? Two. There's a little hint for you, okay? Watch me. There are two major divisions. We said last week we divided it up into two major divisions. The first of those major divisions now was talking about four major what? Events. Four major events. Those were creation, the fall of man, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. I helped you out on that one right there, okay? And so there are four major events in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. The last chapters 12 through chapter 50, we said there were four major men. Four major men talked about primarily through the end of the book. The first part of the book is talking about man in general. The last part of the book is talking about Israel in particular. And God chose these four men to talk about concerning the children of Israel. That was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So we find partial biographies of each of those four men in Genesis chapter 12 through 50. So that's basically the book of Genesis. So just remember those things concerning Genesis. That'll help you as you read through the book of Genesis, as you study it on your own personal Bible study and devotions. As you read through it, you can kind of realize the divisions in Genesis, basically what Genesis is about, and some of the important facts, events, and men in the book of Genesis. This week, let's look at Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters, to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure city, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, in all manner of service in the field. And their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'll bless us now as we look into your word. I pray again today that you will teach us some things concerning this blessed book that you've given to us. I pray that you'll help us now in our Bible study on the book of Exodus. Bless now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll turn back to Exodus in just a moment. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Remember, last week we said that the book, originally the Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew, except for a few portions of Scripture written in Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. Somewhere before the New Testament, a group of men wrote down or put together the Old Testament and translated it from Hebrew into Greek. That's called the Septuagint. 70 men got together and translated from Hebrew into Greek. When they did that, they named the books of the Old Testament. Several of the books of the Old Testament they gave Greek names to because it was translated into Greek. One of those books that they gave a Greek name to was the book of Genesis. We saw that Genesis is the Greek word generation, the root word genesia, which means birthday. So Genesis is a Greek word meaning generation. They did, and by the way, Pentateuch, the first five books, is a Greek word. Comes from two Greek words, penta, meaning five, and touchos, meaning books. Five books, or the first five books of the Bible. The second book in the Pentateuch is called the book of Exodus. Exodus is also a Greek word. Let's look at how this Greek word is translated into English. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, it says, "By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Now you know at least two Greek words. If you ever talk to a Greek person, you could say to him, Genesis, Exodus. Now you know two Greek, and Pentateuch. No three Greek words now. And the word Exodus is translated in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, as the word departing. That is the Greek word Exodus. So I have circled in my Bible the word departing, and I've wrote next to that the word Exodus. That's the word, Greek word Exodus, is departing. And in our notes then, Exodus is the Greek word meaning departing or departure. So Exodus actually means a departing or a departure. So that's the thing I want you to realize concerning the book of Exodus. Exodus is talking about a departure. It's talking about a departing. Let's find out then what this departing is concerning. Look back at Exodus. We'll look at Genesis chapter 45. We'll go back a little bit farther. In Genesis chapter 45, in verse 1, Bible says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. Then they came near, and he said, And I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourself, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance.'" Now here's what had happened. You remember the story of how Jacob had 12 sons, and one of these sons, the 11th son, was a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph was persecuted by his brothers. You know how they took, 10 of his brothers took Joseph and sold him to the Midianites on their way to Egypt. Joseph was taken into Egypt, and while he was in Egypt, he was sold to a fellow by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar made him his servant. Later he ended up in prison, and then eventually he was placed as the number two man in all of Egypt. So that was the story concerning Joseph. Joseph was taken down into Egypt. A great famine came into all the land. But God had told Joseph that there was going to be 7 years of good crops and 7 years of famine. And Joseph, in his wisdom given to him by God, says, let's store up the crops for 7 years and then eat from those crops for the 7 years of famine. So all of the world would come to Egypt to get food during these 7 years of famine. One of the families that came to Egypt to get food was the family of Jacob. The first time they came down into Egypt, they bought the food from Joseph, and they went back not knowing that they bought it from their brother Joseph, who was now the number two man in all of Egypt. They took it back to their family. The next year they came back to buy food again for the second year of the famine. And they came back, and this time Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And Joseph said, "Do not be angry. God sent me to Egypt to preserve life. To preserve the life of my family, to preserve your lives." So God had sent him down to Egypt during this time of famine to preserve the lives of Jacob and his family. So the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1 that 70 souls came down into Egypt. This was the beginning of the Jewish race, or the children of Israel. So all Jacob and his 12 sons and all their families came down into Egypt. Now they've been there for about 400 years. In Exodus chapter 1, it says, now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. And names the sons that came with Jacob down into Egypt. So now the children of Israel are in Egypt. They came down with Jacob when Joseph preserved their life and brought them down there. And now it is time for them to leave Egypt. That is basically what the book of Exodus is about. It is about the children of Israel's departure from Egypt. So the word Exodus means departure. And in the book of Exodus, then, we see the departure of the children of Israel from this land of Egypt that they've been brought down into. So in your notes, we see Exodus is a book that explains the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt. Let me give you one of the key phrases found in the book of Exodus. Look over at Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. In verse 1, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And look down in verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. Verse 7. And I will take you for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 8, the last part of that verse says, I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Verse 29, he said, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. If we read through the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, I am the Lord. Verse 17, I am the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 22, I am the Lord. Through the book of Exodus, we see over and over again the phrase, I am the Lord. One of the key phrases then in the book of Exodus is the phrase, I am the Lord. In verse 3 of Exodus chapter 6, it says, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. Now that gives a little struggle for the Jehovah's Witnesses, doesn't it? If he wasn't known to them as Jehovah, how could there have been Jehovah Witnesses before Exodus chapter 6? There could not possibly have been, because they didn't even know him as Jehovah. And I ask a lot of times, I'll ask Jehovah Witnesses this, what about Abraham? Was he a Jehovah Witness? Well, of course, they're all Jehovah Witnesses. I said, how could he be if he didn't even know his name was Jehovah until Exodus chapter 6? He did not know him as Jehovah. He was known as the name God Almighty. By the way, there are two primary names given for God, Hebrew names, in the Old Testament for God. One of the basic names that was given to God was the Hebrew name Elohim. Another one of the names that was given to God is the Hebrew name Jehovah. By the way, that word Jehovah could actually be Yahweh. All that word is YHWH. And Jehovah Witnesses don't have anything to stand on anyway. There's only four letters in the name Jehovah. We made the name Jehovah up. We just put the other letters in there. It could be Yahweh. It could be Jehovah. It could be several other things. Depends on what vowels you put in there. And so he was known as the name Jehovah or Elohim. Those are the two basic names. Now there are other names. El Shaddai. El is the name for God. So there are other names in the Old Testament, but those are the two basic names. Now the word Elohim actually is God's name as creator. We know God as Elohim, the creator of the universe. He is God Almighty. Now here's one of the great, beautiful pictures in all the book of Exodus. If you get this one thought down right here, this will help you in your study of the book of Exodus and the book all the way through the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a beautiful type of the Christian. We'll look at several of those types in just a moment. But if you can get this one thought down here, Elohim is God's name, God Almighty, creator of the universe. Jehovah is his personal relationship name. His name, actually it's translated as the name Lord. Elohim is normally translated as God. Jehovah is normally translated as Lord. So we have God's name Elohim, God Almighty, the creator of the universe. And we have Lord, Jehovah, the Lord, the personal God of his people. Now here's the picture that God was giving. God was a personal God to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Joseph. He was their personal God. But in the beautiful picture that God is showing us throughout the Old Testament, what he is saying is this. Let me skip down in the next paragraph here, and this, it'll explain it. So there are many types found in the book of Exodus. For instance, Egypt is a type of the world. Or put that down in your notes. Egypt in the Old Testament is a type of the world. That's this world system that we live in. Also, back in Exodus chapter 1, in verse 11, it says, therefore did they set over their taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. We live in this world system, and the captain of this world system is Satan. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. Satan is in control of this world system. Say, why are things like they are today? All you got to do is look at the leader. Leader's Satan. And you can understand why things are like they are today. But you say, isn't God in control? Yes, God is in control. But God has allowed Satan to come down to this earth so that man has a choice. Man can choose God's way or man can choose Satan's way. And by the way, those are the only two ways there are. If you're not doing it God's way, you're doing it Satan's way. You say, I'm my own man. No, you aren't. You're either God's or you're the devil's. That's all there is. Well, I can make up my own mind. Yeah, you think you're making up your own mind, but if you're not doing it God's way, you're doing it Satan's way. There's no other way there is. Well, I've got my own way of doing things. No, there's nothing new under the sun. Your way of doing things is the same way men have been doing it for hundreds of years when they followed Satan. You say, well, I've got my own beliefs. No, you don't have your own beliefs. You either got God's beliefs or you got Satan's beliefs. That's the only two things there are. And man likes to puff himself up. Man likes to think he's really something and say, well, I don't have to go with that Jesus stuff. I've got my own way. No, you don't have your own way. You either got Satan's way or you got God's way, and there are no other ways. That's all there is. If you're not for God, you're for Satan. That's all there is to it. That's basically all the choices you've got in this life is either following God or following Satan. And so we see that Satan is a type of, or Pharaoh is a type of Satan in the world today. So Egypt, that the land that they were living in, is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. The children of Israel then represent the Christian. Now that's important. You put that little word "the" in there. Here's what most of us like to do. We see the children of Israel and we say, the children of Israel are a type of Christians. No. Children of Israel are a type of the Christian. We like to look at everybody else in the world, but not look at our own selves. Say, well, we can apply these things to everybody else. No, what you need to do is apply it to yourself. And let them take the Bible and apply it to themselves also. The children of Israel, every time you see the children of Israel in the Bible, you ought to say, what is God teaching me through those children of Israel? So God has many types in the Bible. All basically a type is, it's an Old Testament, a New Testament truth shown to us in a picture in the Old Testament. And that's basically what a type is. So we see Egypt's a type of the world, Pharaoh's a type of Satan, children of Israel is a type of the Christian. The children of Israel, when they left Egypt, went across a body of water called the Red Sea. When they crossed the Red Sea, what they were doing was saying, I am leaving Egypt, and I'm heading towards the Promised Land. They said, we've left Egypt, and now we're going towards the Promised Land. Now, here's what it means to us today. When we leave the world, that's a picture of salvation. Crossing the Red Sea is a picture of when we get saved. That's when we ought to say, goodbye world, and I'm heading towards the Promised Land. When a person gets born again, the Bible says, they become a new creature. Old things, the world, is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We ought to leave Egypt behind when we get saved, ought to head towards the Promised Land when we get saved. And the Red Sea is a picture of salvation. And then we'll see one of the major types in the book of Exodus is the Passover, which is a beautiful picture of the death of Christ. Okay, now keep those thoughts in mind now. There are two basic names for God in the Old Testament, Elohim, which means God, Jehovah, which means Lord. God, who is the creator of the universe, and and Lord, who is the personal relationship God, personal relationship with us. Okay? Now picture this. We have Egypt, which is a type of the world. We have the children of Israel are in Egypt right now, which is a picture of the Christian before he gets saved, living in the world. His master is Pharaoh, is Satan. We, before we got saved, were living under a hard taskmaster who placed burdens upon us, burdens of sin and other burdens that Satan wants to place upon us. Satan comes to you and says, you don't need that Christian stuff. You can be free. And all the time he's saying you're free, he's taking burdens and placing them upon you, and habits that you cannot break, and problems in your life. And he's placing burdens on you. When you think you're free, you're getting loaded down with burden after burden after burden after burden. Say, well, I don't need those rules. I can live like I want to live. No, you can't live like you want to live. You've got habits that you formed, and you can't break those. Well, I can if I want to. If you can, why don't you do it then? You have burdens that are being placed upon you by Satan. And when we come to the Red Sea and we cross the Red Sea, we say we're leaving the world behind and we become born into the family of God. That's a picture of salvation. So Exodus, or the entire book of Exodus, is a picture then of the Christian getting born again. The first part, the Exodus, is a picture of a person getting saved. He lived in the world at one time. He was in bondage to sin and in bondage to Satan at one time. He got born again crossing the Red Sea, and he's heading towards the promised land. He's left Satan behind, left the burdens behind, and we don't need to pick those burdens back up again. Problem with most Christians is they like to go back to the world, and when they go back there, they end up putting the burdens of the world back on again. You got freed from those things. Don't go back to it. You've been set free from the things of the world. Don't go back. Stay away from those things. Get away from the world. Stay away from that and live within the freedom that God has for you on this side of the Red Sea. And just keep heading towards the promised land. And one day step over Jordan into that promised land that God has for us. And so here's the picture now. God is the God, Elohim is the God of everybody. God is the creator God to everybody. Everybody can look to God as their creator. But when we get born again into the family of God, now we can look to him as Lord God. We can look to him as a personal God, a personal relationship. Here's what God was saying. I was not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God, as Jehovah. I was not known to them as Lord God. I was known to them as Creator God, as Elohim God, as El Shaddai God. But I never became known to them as Lord God. Now, when you cross the Red Sea, now you will become my people. Now I will make myself known to you as Lord God. Now. That's the picture that God is showing here. God was not saying that Abraham was not saved. God is saying, this is the beautiful picture and the beautiful type of the Bible. This is when we show God's personal relationship with man as he crosses the Red Sea, and God becomes known to man now as Jehovah God, as Lord God. So we see then, one of the key phrases in the book of Exodus is, I am the Lord. That's when God makes himself known to man as Lord God, personal relationship God. By the way, today you either know God as Elohim or you know him as Jehovah. You either know him today as Creator God or you know him today as Lord God. You either know him as the creator of the universe like everybody knows him, or you have come to the Red Sea and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and now you can go to God as Lord God, as our personal God, with a personal relationship with that God. By the way, that fits in with the entire theme of the book of Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 8 and verse 23. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 23, the Bible says, "Now we'll put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." God is saying in the book of Exodus, I'm going to separate my people from the world. The children of Israel are now going to become separate from the world. I'm going to put a division between my people and the Egyptians. By the way, that word division there in my Bible, I have a little A next to the word division, and in the margin it says the Hebrew word peduth, translated redemption, in Psalm 111 verse 9 and Psalm 130 verse 7. That word division is the word redemption. Redemption, or redeeming, God is buying back his people. We're not going to go into the word redemption, but redemption takes place when a person gets saved. When God buys that person back, when that person becomes a child of God, that is redemption. Now here's what God said. God says when they leave the world, they cross the Red Sea, and they head towards the Promised Land. That is redemption at the Red Sea. And I am putting a division between my people and Egypt. By the way, that has not changed today. There ought to still be a division between God's people and the world. There ought to still be a difference between God's people and the world. A lot of Christians you look at today, you can't tell the difference whether they're saved or they're not saved. You don't see any different in them than you see in the world. That was not God's plan. By the way, if you're going to live like the world and talk like the world and dress like the world and look like the world, why get saved? And why is anybody else going to want what you've got if it's not any different? If they look at you and say, what you've got's no different than what I've got, why should I get saved? If what you've got is not didn't look like it made any difference in your life, didn't change your life any, why should I want it, what you've got? Problem is, if they didn't get any change in their life, they probably didn't get anything anyway. What you need to do is get born into the family of God, and a change will take place in your life, and you will become a new creature in Christ. And you will want to look different than the world, and you will want to act different than the world. You will want to talk different and walk different and look different than the world looks. That's what redemption does. Redemption puts a division between God's people and the world. And here's a basic theme then. Redemption makes a difference. Redemption makes a difference. And redemption ought to be the difference in the life of every person that got born into the family of God. We ought to see a definite difference that takes place when we get born into God's family. We become a child of God. We ought to want to think different. We ought to want to act different. We ought to want to do different. We ought to want to talk different, because redemption makes a difference. So the theme then of the book of Exodus is redemption makes a difference. Then in Exodus chapter 3, let's look at the major sections in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. So we know this concerning the book of Exodus. First of all, Exodus is a word, Greek word, meaning departure. In the book of Exodus, then, we see the children of Israel departing from Egypt, or their departure from Egypt. In the book of Exodus, one of the key phrases we find there is the phrase, I am the Lord. We see that I am the Lord is his personal relationship name, picturing the children of Israel leaving Egypt, heading towards the Promised Land, and becoming there, having a personal relationship with God. Okay, let's see how what you've learned today. Exodus is a Greek word meaning what?
Departure.
That shows us the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt. As the children of Israel leave Egypt, we see also that the key phrase in the book of Exodus is, I am the Lord, showing the personal relationship with God, the Lord of those that are saved, not just the Creator God that he is of all of the universe and of anybody that's ever been born on the face of this earth. We see also that God wants to put a division between his people and the world. And the division that he puts them is the word redemption. And the theme of the book of Exodus is
redemption makes a difference.
We also see that there are several types in the book of Exodus, and we'll see these types throughout the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Egypt is a type of? Pharaoh is a type of? The children of Israel is a type of?
The Christian.
All right. And the Red Sea is a type of? The Passover is a type of?
Death of Christ.
And we'll see that as they take that Passover lamb and as they take the blood and apply it to the door, we see that that's a picture of the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. When his blood is applied to each one of our lives, we also become a child of God through Jesus Christ. And that's what that Passover lamb is a picture of, is Jesus Christ dying for our sins. And just like they had to apply the blood to the doorpost, we must apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our own lives to get born into the family of God. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Then in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and bring them up out of that land unto a good land, in a large and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And so here's basically what God was saying. He's saying two basic things there. I'm going to bring you out of the land, but I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to take you into another land. So God is saying, I'm going to take you out of the world, and then I'm going to take you into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to take you into a good land, into a new land. I'm taking you from the burdens of Pharaoh. I'm taking you from the taskmasters, from the affliction, from the suffering you go through. I'm taking you from those things and taking you to a new land. So basically then, there are two divisions in the book of Exodus. Those two divisions are taking them out of Egypt and then taking them towards this new land. Now in the book of Exodus, they're not going to make it there yet, but he takes them towards that new land. They make it to Mount Sinai anyway in the book of Exodus, and then in the book following we'll see that they had to keep on traveling on to the promised land. So the two major divisions in the book of Exodus is departure from Egypt and then journey towards Canaan as they make it to Mount Sinai. Look in Genesis chapter 46, and we'll see God's basic purpose for taking them. If God's going to bring them out of Egypt, why did he take them down there in the first place? Well, of course, one reason, we see the beautiful type of how God is showing man leaves the world when he gets saved and crosses the Red Sea. But there's a reason that God sent the children of Israel into Egypt. In Genesis chapter 46, verse 3, Bible says, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now here's what God said he would do. He said, now Jacob, don't worry about going down into Egypt, because when you get down there, I'm going to make of you a great nation. So one of the things that God wanted to do with the children of Israel, and one of the reasons he put them into Egypt, was to make of them a great nation. Look in Genesis chapter 15. Now I'll show you the second reason. God's purpose for Israel being in Egypt was to make of Israel a great nation. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 14, God is speaking to Abraham here. Well, look back in verse 13. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs. Of course, he's talking about the land of Egypt. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So here's what God's promise was. He said to Jacob, don't worry about going out into Egypt, because when you go down there, I'm going to make of you a great nation. By the way, there were 70 people when they went down into Egypt. There were probably close to 3 million when they came out of Egypt. There were 600,000 men from the age of 21 and up, not counting the women, not counting those that could not go to battle, and not counting the children. Probably close to 3 million Jews when they left Egypt. They came in 400 years earlier as 70 people. They left as 3 million people. God said, I will make of you a great nation. And then he said, when you go down to Egypt, I will bring you out with great substance. When they went into Egypt, they had nothing. There was during the time of famine. They had to live there in the land just to get food. When they left Egypt, the Bible says they spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them all kinds of great wealth, gold, everything they had. They went out of the land of Egypt with great wealth. God says, I will make of you a great nation, and you will have great substance down there. That was God's purpose. Now, here's the ironic thing. What are the tools that God used to make of them a great nation and to give them great substance? Now, if it was us, we would have said, well, God, there's some good ways of making us a great nation and some ways of giving us great substance. But a lot of times our ideas are not God's ideas. Here's what God says I'm going to use to make of you a great nation and give you great substance. By the way, it's the same thing that God uses today to make people great. Look in verse 13. of Genesis 15. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. Then look over at Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them. What did God tell Abraham that he was going to do to them when they came down to the land? He said they'll have taskmasters, or those that will afflict them. Look down in verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. God told Abraham when they go into the land of Egypt, they will serve down there. The two tools that God used to make the children of Israel a great nation with great substance are affliction and service. God used affliction and service. I want you to think on that. Here's the children of Israel. They're growing. They're multiplying. And Pharaoh says, man, we've got to do something about these people. They're getting mightier. They're getting more and more and more and becoming a mighty nation. If the enemies ever come against us and they join up with the enemy, man, we'll be defeated easily by these Israelites and any enemy that would come down against us. We've got to do something to keep them from becoming so great and so mighty. Let's afflict them. And as they afflicted them, the Bible says in verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Now here's what Pharaoh says. Pharaoh says, let's afflict them. Let's make them serve. And God says, you go ahead and afflict them, because the more you afflict them, the more they'll grow. You know the times that Christianity has grown the greatest is in times of affliction. Through persecution, when it costs something to serve God. Pretty easy to serve God nowadays, isn't it? Doesn't cost much to serve God nowadays. You tell somebody they're born again and they've been watching so much TV, it doesn't bother them if you got born again. Everybody in the world's born again, according to television, just about. There's not much affliction today. You get saved. Not very much. The other thing he uses is service. We say, the great people are those that are being served. God says the great people are those that are serving. We say the great people are those that live in prosperity with no affliction. God says the great people are those that will go through affliction. Those are the ones that will be great in God's eyes. You say, but I've got to go through some affliction preaching. You don't understand what I'm going through. Yeah, but you stay with it, and you keep your eyes on God, and you keep looking towards Jesus. And when you come through that affliction, you'll be greater than you were before you went into that affliction. Don't you feel sorry for somebody going through affliction. You say, bless God, I wish I could go through some affliction so I could be great like they will be one day. What we ought to do is realize, now, the affliction came from Satan, but God used the affliction to make them a great people. God is not necessarily the author of suffering, but God will use suffering to make you great. All you do is just keep going through the suffering. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep saying, God, I'm going to serve you, and I realize I must go through some suffering here in this earth, but one day it'll be worth it all. And you let God exalt you in due time. Don't you worry about those that have exalted themselves, those that look like they're on top of the world. Don't worry about it, and don't let it bother you. Say, but I've tried to serve you. And those folks, they don't even love you. They don't care anything about you. And it seems like they're getting all the blessings. No, you don't know what they may be going through. And you don't know what they're going to go through one day without Jesus. You just keep your eyes on Jesus. You just keep serving him. You may go through some affliction here on this earth. Now, you may not be on top of the pile right now. But you wait for God to exalt you in due time. You just keep serving him. Just don't quit. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you great substance. But the way I'm going to do it is maybe not the way you think I ought to do it. And maybe not the way that you think is the best way to do it. But God's ways are always the best way. And God says, I'm going to make you great through affliction and through service. And that's the way you'll become great in God's sights also. You just go through the afflictions that come to you in this earth. And just keep your eyes on Jesus and say, God, by the grace of God, I'm going to keep serving you. I'm going to keep on going. Doesn't look like there's any light at the end of the tunnel, but I'm going to keep my eyes on you. Doesn't look like there's any way out humanly possible, but I'm going to keep my eyes on you. Doesn't look like I've got any chance in the world,
I'm going to keep my eyes on you. And one day you'll see the light at the end of the tunnel. One day God will exalt you. And one day you'll be glad and say, it was worth it all. And just keep your eyes on him. So God used affliction and suffering or service. Then the second, well, there's basically three things in this departure from Egypt. In chapters 1 through 13, there's the persecution of God's people. We see that God's people, because of persecution, grew, multiplied, and left the land with great substance. Then there are the plagues that God used to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. There is a plague of the water turned to blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the rain, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, and the death of the firstborn. And each time Moses would come to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, I'll not let them go. And God would send the plague. And then Pharaoh said, okay, you can go. And God would take away the plague. And Moses would say, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, they can't go. And time and time and time again, until finally the death of the firstborn, when Pharaoh saw his own child, his own firstborn son, die because he did not apply the blood on Passover night, did not apply the blood to his doorpost. He saw his firstborn die. And even after that, as they headed towards the Red Sea, he changed his mind again and chased after him. So we see the persecution in chapters 1 through 13 of God's people. We see the plagues that were brought upon the Egyptians. And then we see the Passover. And we see that Passover is a picture of Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist one day says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Then the second portion of the book of Exodus is the journey towards Canaan. They've left Egypt now, they've taken the spoils of the land, and they're heading towards Canaan. There's three major places I want you to see where they went, or three major points of their journey. The first one is the Red Sea. They came to the Red Sea, and we see at the Red Sea that was a picture of salvation, when they were to leave Egypt behind, and now they're heading on their journey towards the promised land. So they came to the Red Sea, which is a picture of salvation. We see at the Red Sea is where God gave them the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to lead them through the wilderness. The second place I want you to notice they went was in through the wilderness. Now there were several stops in the wilderness, but basically it was in the wilderness that God fed the children of Israel from heaven with something called manna. So God fed that's where God caused the manna to be upon the ground. And God says, every day, I want you to go out and gather this light bread up off of the ground. And every day, gather it for yourself, enough for you and for your family, until the day before the Sabbath, gather enough for 2 days. So every day, all they had to do was just step out of their tent door. All they had to do was look down upon the ground. Before when the dew was upon the ground, look down upon the ground, and all they had to do was just pick up all they wanted to eat. God supplied their needs there in the wilderness. And then the third stop I want you to see, oh, by the way, also it was from there that God gave them water from the rock. Remember how God said, the children of Israel came and said, we don't have any water to drink. We're going to die out here in the wilderness. And God said, Moses, take the rod that's in your hand and go up and smite the rock at Horeb and watch the water as it comes flowing out to give water to drink to 3 million people. God fed every day for over 40 years. Every day he fed 3 million people. Supplied the food for them for every day. And God supplied water on this day for 3 million people to drink just from water out of the rock there at Horeb. Then the third place, main stop, is Mount Sinai. The children of Israel now come to that place, Mount Sinai. There are two basic things that God gives them there. Remember how Moses went up upon the Mount Sinai all by himself, and for 40 days and 40 nights he stayed up there while God gave him basically two major things. One of the things that God gave him there at Mount Sinai was the law. Number one, the law. That was given to them at Mount Sinai. Here's what God was saying. Children of Israel, you're going into a promised land. You're going to start a new life. By the way, when you get saved, that is a new life. You're going to begin a new life now. Things are changed. You're not under Pharaoh as your taskmaster anymore. You're no longer under the burdens that Pharaoh wants to place upon you. You've begun a new life. And so here's how to live that new life. So God gives them some laws and explains to them how to live the new life. Now notice, the law didn't give them the new life. All the law did was explain to them how to live in the new life. That's what many folks get confused. Many people say, well, if I live by the Bible, then I'll get to heaven. No, living by this book can't get you there, and you can't live by it anyway. The law was not given so that to show that you could live by it. It was given to show you can't live by it, and so that we would point ourselves to Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 24. Let me give you basically the purpose for the law in a nutshell. Galatians chapter 3, in verse 24, the Bible says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The reason the law was given was not to get you to heaven. The reason the law was given to show you that you couldn't get to heaven, and as your schoolmaster to bring you to Jesus so you could be justified by faith, not by the works of the law. The purpose for the law given was to show us that we need Jesus. And then the law also was to show us how to live after we've got Jesus. The law didn't give the new life, just showed them how to live after they got the new life. And that's the same thing today. We don't get to heaven by the law. You get to heaven by Jesus Christ. We've got the Word of God to show us how to live because we're on our way to heaven. That's the purpose for it. The second thing that was given to the children of Israel was the tabernacle. First of all, he gave them the law. Not to say you need the law to get to heaven, but to say once you're on your way to heaven, here's how to live the new life that you've got. And then he said, here's a tabernacle. This tabernacle is a beautiful picture also of Jesus Christ. Let me go over very quickly the furniture of the tabernacle. There are three parts of the tabernacle, if you'll see on that little diagram there. I've labeled them as A, B, and C. A is the big outer court. That's the big portion where you see the gate off to the east, where you come into this outer court on the way to the tabernacle. A is the outer court. I'm going to give this to you very quickly, and I won't have time. I could spend next 20 weeks just on the tabernacle. But so they came into the tabernacle from the east. The outer court was what they came into first of all. The tabernacle itself was divided into two rooms. In our diagram there, B was the holy place. B, the holy place. And the little room to the back of the tabernacle is...